The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Well, again, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you all. My name is Dan. If you're new with us, I'm one of the pastors here. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16, which is a rare section in the sections of these middle sections where you have this unit that's all holding together. You'll notice the front and last is a unit together about the plans of the heart. Everyone is making some big decision in the near future. We make lots of them. How are you making them? Solomon's going to give us great wisdom. Proverbs 16, verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished, but steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. This is the word of the Lord. God, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark. When Adam and Eve sinned and turned their back on you, you continued to shed light, and you have ever since through the revelation that's in your word. We are thankful that everything that we need to know to live our lives, to please you, and to love other people in this world is here in this book. Thank you. We worship you and thank you just in its reading. Now, move the reading to our hearts through the preaching of your word. Help me be clear. Help me by your spirit. I pray that you'd be at work around our city with faithful preachers and make those who are tempted to not be faithful, help them be faithful in bringing your word to your people. I pray for Jay Wiley, who is likely in the middle of his preaching at Plummer Bible Church, one of our aspiring men. Pray for all of our aspiring men and those women who faithfully teach in women's ministry to handle your word well. Now we ask that you would keep us attentive in this vital topic about planning and decision making so that we would be people who please you. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So as I said, we're all making big decisions. And the real question on a week-by-week basis is, how are we making them? I remember back in 1987, I was a pretty new Christian, 6 weeks in, and I was forced with a big decision at Eastern Washington University. Should I take an injury year, they call it a redshirt year, to heal a back issue? I had back problems even back then, and you could take scholarship and take an injury year. Should I take it or should I play through? Was it honest to choose an injury when I was just dealing with a nagging back issue? Well, the team was on a road trip because I was home nursing a bad back. And so I followed the example of Gideon in Judges, who the Lord told him to do something, but he really wanted to be sure. And he gave this test to the Lord. And if the thing that was next to impossible happened, then he knew what he should do. So I thought, you know what I'll do? Our team is terrible. We're almost certainly going to lose. So I said to the Lord, Lord, if you make our team win, then I know that I should stay on my injury year. If you make our team lose, I need to go to the coaches and say, I don't feel comfortable about this. That's how I made my decision. We lost. As expected, we were terrible. That was a terrible way to make a big decision. It's a terrible way to make a big decision. Judges is not the place to go for decision making. Proverbs is. Proverbs is a whole book about decision making. From beginning to end, it's about this choice. Foolishness or wisdom, you choose. It's just a whole book about decision making. Here's the big idea, according to the book of Proverbs. Surprisingly simple. Fear God and do what seems best. Fear God and do what seems best. It's not really a new idea to me. Augustine in 407 preached an Easter message in which the sum of it was this: love God and do as you will. Love God and do as you will, for a heart that loves God will be shaped to do God's will. Proverbs 1:7, right at the beginning, says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, you want to know what to do? Fear the Lord. Proverbs 9:7 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You need wisdom navigating life and its decisions. The fear of the Lord is a way to do that. We're going to focus on Proverbs 16:1-9 because there are steps to making a great decision. Now, those of you who are linear thinkers, who like to write your notes down a page, you're going to be frustrated because you need to write your notes up the page today, because we're going to start on the ground floor and we're going to work our way to the second floor. Just envision walking out here around the corner, straight behind the way the auditorium is shaped right now. You're going up the stairs, and when you get to the top, you can choose any one of the rooms inside it, and you are in God's will. Follow these, and you choose. Do what seems best, because the Lord will faithfully lead you. Solomon's wisdom, as we do this, helps us overcome three problems in decision making. The first one is mysticism. Mysticism attempts to look for guidance outside what God has revealed and then credit to some kind of cosmic force. That's what I did. The Christianese way to say it was I laid out a fleece. Read the story. You can figure out why Christians say that. People wait for signs, omens, dreams, impressions. The problem is with this, when we ignore what God has clearly revealed in Scripture, and then we contradict it because of a sign, who's at fault? We are. Solomon rescues us from mysticism. When you get done with this, I know some Christians are very fond of saying they made a decision and then they need to feel like God was in it, so they say, God laid it on my heart. Lots of us say stuff like that. And I would assume that God laid that on your heart through these six steps. Hope that's true. Or if you follow these six steps, you can just say, you know, I followed biblical decision making and this seems like a good choice. Both are equally spiritual. God laid it on my heart, which makes everybody around you feel like, oh good, God's in this. Or this is just what seemed best. Second thing it rescues us from is rash decisions. Rash decisions. A bunch of the Proverbs are about this. In fact, one of the general themes of Proverbs is slow down and think it through. Diligent people, slow down, think things through. Listen to this. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Today's version of hasty is following our feelings, following our wants, as if they're absolutes. We're in a post-truth culture outside of the church, which means, well, I know there are truths, but it doesn't really matter because I want that. That's a post-truth culture. Sometimes it's led by the fear of missing out. Sometimes it's led by the fear of disappointing someone. Feelings drive. We can be hasty because we're wise in our own eyes. Or just the decision that seems in front of us seems like the one that feels best. Now, I'm not advocating that good decision making is always the painful thing. Just saying that good decision making helps us avoid rash decisions, which only lead to trouble. The third one that Faith Bible Church is probably going to struggle with more than anything is analysis paralysis. You all want to do God's will. You love your scriptures. But there's a tendency to overthink everything. You know that kind of person who's, or you may know if you're that kind of person. We expect good decisions to be a bullseye, when in fact, good decisions might be taking an arrow and shooting it out a huge bay window that's open. Like, it's just good. It could be a huge area we could shoot at and all be right. For the person who suffers with analysis paralysis, every downside is a stop sign. Past mistakes paralyze you. We obsess over making the right decision as if every decision is a righteous decision, even when there are multiple biblical options. What I want you to be able to do when you get done is look at these steps and say, this is how to fear the Lord. And when you get to the top, you are free to make the decisions that God lays out in front of you. So let's start on the ground floor. Number one, we're looking at the bottom. We're going to fill it into the top. Unless you're using the online notes in which we said it's going to be too hard for you to see the graphic. So, you know, you analytical people who go from one to the bottom, online notes are that way. But let's start on the ground floor for us. The gospel is the ground floor. Remember the gospel. God made us to work. And here's the gospel in this case. God made us to work and keep his world where we live under his loving lordship. That's Genesis 1. Adam and Eve put in the garden to keep and work it. We're supposed to do that. We and all humanity have rejected that. Instead of serving and worshiping him, we serve and worship ourselves. And that puts us at war with God on his world. We plan evil, make evil decisions, and even the most noble decisions we make are for selfish purposes. When one of the ways to talk about what we pursue, 1 Corinthians 10:31 is considered, it says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. But instead, we do not do everything to the glory of God, and it results in judgment. So right here in Proverbs, Proverbs 6:16, here is Solomon's gospel. Here is Solomon's gospel. It says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. Solomon is looking back at the whole Old Testament system with all the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices in which they were offered by faith. And it wasn't the blood that atoned, it was the faith that offered it. And those repeated sacrifices pointed to a need to have God make a full atonement. But this is God's promise, steadfast love and faithfulness. Fear of the Lord, which is that awe and reverence. It's an expression of faith, of reverence toward his holiness, of awe in his love, of wonder at his righteous rule and his administration. And here in verse 6, it says, turning from evil to the good. This is this Hebrew idea of repentance. If you want to understand what repentance is and you want a great biblical definition, this is it. You turn from the evil to the good. You look at the grace that's God's given through his provided sacrifices. You turn from evil to him to do good. If we were to cross over to the New Testament, Jesus comes on the scene in Mark 1:15 saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The king's come. The king has come. In the same way, repent from that evil. Turn to Messiah. Believe what he's done. Do you know what God's will is for you first? That you would believe Christ and be saved. That you'd be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God desires everyone to be saved. That is his will. That is his call for you. So the king has come. Revere him. Submit to him. Repent of your evil and idolatry. Give it up. Turn your back on it. Believe that God has made a way through Christ to reconcile you. 1 Corinthians 5:13, Paul says, Christ died for our sins. So as we read Proverbs 16:6, knowing the fullness of Scripture, by steadfast love and faithfulness of Christ on the cross, iniquity is atoned for. By fear of the Lord, turn from evil to do good. The gospel is the ground floor for every good decision. In fact, that ground makes 60% of every decision that you make. You're already 60% there with just this. Because your acceptance is now through Christ and his atoning work, not by making right decisions. Well, what if I get this one wrong? The gospel is your acceptance. The work of Christ is your acceptance. You say, I want to honor Christ, my King. I want to turn away from evil and do good in his kingdom. If you are not submitted to Christ's lordship, if you're not repenting from evil and trusting in his completed work on the cross, you are making the worst decision. If you're refusing God's call to you to trust him, you're making the worst decision, and every other decision you make adds to the worst decision that you're making right now. But if you fear the Lord, trust the work of Jesus, you'll be saved, and every other wise decision will be part of the best decision you've ever made. The ground floor is always the gospel. Remember the gospel. Number two, seek to please the Lord. So first, ground floor, first up, seek to please the Lord. Good decisions seek to do what is right before God, loving toward others, and doing it in a way that's pleasing to him. Look at verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Remember, the promises of Proverbs are general now. They will be ultimately true in the future. But pleasing God in general, you'll find that that clears obstacles. When you please the Lord, even your enemies have a hard time being upset with you. And he says this, to clarify what it is. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. And here's the point. Be content with righteousness over success. Be content with righteousness over success, because God is pleased with that, and he will be pleased with that on your entrance into his kingdom at the end of your life. Often in this life, he rewards us when we seek to please him, but certainly in the next he will. It's better to do what is right before the Lord and get little than doing wrong and get much. That's the principle. It's better to do right before the Lord and get little than to do wrong and get much. It's going to take some thought and work. Yes, there are steps and they're kind of simple in a sense, but there's going to be some thought and work. How do I make decisions then to please the Lord? Okay, you've said I need to please the Lord. How do I do that? Well, first of all, make your decisions within the bounds of Scripture. Within the bounds of Scripture. God has given us a word, a full word. We talk about the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. God's given us a word that would help us please him, and he's given us all we need to please him. That's the sufficiency. Everything you need to please God is in the book. Listen to Psalm 19:7, this wonderful promise. I mean, I want you to understand, God is a good God, a good guide, a fatherly guide who wants you to find his will and find it easily. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You don't know? God's word has the answer. It will make you wise. God has a good plan, a wise plan. It's contained in this book. Look, when you look forward and you're planning and you're making decisions, there are all kinds of things you don't know and won't know. That's why one of my favorite verses is Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord. Like, there are things out ahead of me. There have been things in the past that I don't know or won't know. But listen to this other side. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God has given us his word. How do I please the Lord? Well, first, make your decisions in the bounds of Scripture. Second, take your time. Take your time. Big decisions aren't rushed decisions. This is where Proverbs 21:5 comes in. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Impulsiveness almost always follows feelings. Not too long ago, I asked a very wealthy entrepreneur how he decided what ventures to get into. How does he decide whether to develop this, or how does he decide to purchase that? When he was a CEO, how did he lead this? What did you do? And he said, I'm a numbers guy. I take my time and I go over the numbers. Then I go over them again. Then I go over them again. I never follow my gut. He's slow. He takes his time. Take your time. How do I please the Lord? Be humble. Be humble. I mean, here it is in Proverbs 16:5. You want to know how to make a bad decision? Be proud. You want to know how to make a good decision? Be humble. Look at this poignant word. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. When we think of the word abomination, we're thinking of something that is terrible, shameful. Bible readers are used to looking at Leviticus, for instance, and seeing all the kinds of sexual sins and calling those an abomination. God here calls an arrogant heart an abomination. This does not please the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. So if your pride or your glory for your agenda is what's motivating you in the decision, you may get what you want, but in the end, you'll have to answer to God in judgment. If God's glory and agenda is motivating you, then he's going to be pleased. That's why we come back to 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. You want to please God? Make your decisions in the boundaries of his scripture. Take your time. Seek to glorify God and you'll please him. Third step up. Examine your heart. Examine your heart. Big decisions are heart decisions. Planning is always heart work. Notice the beginning and the end, the top and the tail of this section. The plans of the heart belong to man. Verse 9. The heart of man plans. You and I need to unpack our heart. Solomon knew well. He knew well that we tend to think of ourselves as righteous and right. If I want it, it must be right. But sin clouds even blinds, and only the Lord truly knows our hearts. Look at verse 2, 16:2. It says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Spirit is just another word for the inner man. The totality of what you are. What do I do? First, ask the Lord himself then. If the Lord weighs the heart, ask him. Lord, show me my heart. Here's the psalmist's version of this. Write this down, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Here's a prayer as you go into decision-making, planning. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. So, Lord, I'm asking you, show me my heart. And when you show it to me, lead me to the righteous way. Lead me in the way everlasting. What in your heart is driving you? Is it fear of disappointing someone? Is it overloves? Oh, our overloves can drive us in so many ways. Good things that are appropriate to enjoy become overloves. They become idols. Money, fame, respect, comfort. We look for these things to give us what only God can give us, and we substitute those things as a savior. Is it an overlove? Is it sinful discontent? A lot of times we're planning because there's a sinful discontent. Here Solomon's saying in verse 8 is better is a little with righteousness than great revenue with injustice. Is it to advance God's kingdom or is it to advance my kingdom? Jesus makes this extraordinary promise in Matthew 6:33 about what you have to labor for daily provision. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added. Am I seeking God's kingdom and fulfilling God's kingdom by the actions I'm about to take or that I'm thinking about? So ask the Lord, verbalize it, talk about it with someone. Write out what you want, why you want it. And that's going to lead to the third, or to the fourth. Leads to the fourth. So we've climbed the step. We need to examine our hearts. But we're not always the best at examining our hearts, so we get friends. People who know us well and love God. And number four, on the way up, we get wisdom. Get wisdom. This is one of the key decision-making strategies in the Proverbs. Getting wise counsel and avoiding foolish counsel. And this is why I love elders' meetings. I love elders' meetings. You know, in a room of 16 elders, there's 18 perspectives. Like, you're like, why is that funny? You know, just there's a lot of thoughts going on. And that's a gift. I mean, when I finally realized that I'm constantly called on to make 1 gallon decisions with a 1 pint brain, I'm like, I only have so much in here. All I have are my thoughts. And they're not that great. So we get wisdom. This is why Solomon touts this many times. Here's 3 of the many calls of Proverbs to get wisdom. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Where there is no guidance, this is Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. I mean, there's some point where you say, I've gone to get wisdom before, and I asked 5 people what they thought, and they each said something different. Now what am I supposed to do? I mean, there's a safety in that. Because each person had a different concern that you didn't have before. And now you can think through and weigh those concerns, adjust, think, sometimes ignore, but really think why you're, I mean, it's such a gift to get multiple counselors. It just makes you think harder about what you're trying to do. Bring safety then, that you've considered more factors. Proverbs 24:6 says, for by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in an abundance of counselors there is victory. You want to win in the end? Have an abundance of counselors. And this kind of counsel should cover the what of the plans and decisions you're making and the why of the plans and decisions you are making. Good counselors ask what's driving your heart. But you may need different counselors for different things. When I'm preparing for big decisions, I always think about who's done this ahead of me. Who's done it? How did they do it? We have made this practice in our life, Linda and I have, to look at the people who are about 10 years older than us because they've pretty recently crossed thresholds that we're now crossing. So we're talking to people about 10 years older than us. And then people who are 20 years older than us have all kinds of expertise in various areas. Get wisdom from others. So remember the gospel, ground 4. Take step up, seek to please the Lord. Examine your heart. Get wisdom. At this point, your decision and your plans are starting to get clarified and they're starting to take shape. Which leads us to number five, commit your plans to the Lord. Good decision making is not like following the directions for an IKEA cabinet that has those micro directions. If you just get one board backward, you keep assembling and it doesn't work. Remember solder furniture? When I was in the hardware store, we used to sell solder furniture, which had these very difficult directions to follow, step by step by step. Decision making in God's economy is not intended to be like that. On one hand, we want to be careful to not go to the Lord to say, here's what I want, here's what I've planned, bless me, bless me. No, we're carefully thinking about his will, and then as it starts to become clear, we're saying, Lord, we want this to be for your good, your glory, and the people's good around us. And it's a desire to keep in communion with God. Commit your work, look at verse 3. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. What a promise. We walk through these steps, we commit it to the Lord, and then he establishes as we go. Now, I want to say this to students, kids, 12 and under. You don't make any big decisions. Sorry. Your parents make all of them for you. If you're 12 and under, your parents, somebody older than you, makes all the big decisions. So what do you do now? I had a conversation with Libby Cowger this week, and I loved what she said about this. She says, I want my children right now to know the Lord. I want them to know the Lord. The better you know the Lord when it is time to make decisions and the big decisions start coming your way, you'll make better decisions if you know the Lord. So, kids, all the Bible memory that your parents have you go through, the Discovery Bible memory, the Place to Be Bible memory, what you might do in your homeschool curriculum or your Christian school curriculum or what your mom and dad might have you thinking about, that is all a way for you to know the Lord. And the better you know the Lord and understand his gospel and love him, the better off you'll be when you start crossing the threshold and have to make a lot of big decisions on your own. There's one more thing to say if you're younger and all you have are little decisions. The better you make little decisions, the better you're going to make the big ones. If you honor the Lord with the little decisions now, you're going to be in a trajectory of honoring the Lord with your big ones. How do we commit our plans to the Lord? Turn back to Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, one of my favorite planning, decision-making passages. To whoever you are, think about it this way. The better you make little decisions, the better you'll make big ones. How do you make little ones and big ones? Here it is in four verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. See, he's already given his understanding through his word and wise, godly people. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Not just in the big ways. Not just with the big decision. You're not just running around doing whatever you feel like and whatever you please, whatever you want, without some thoughtfulness. Oh, now I have a big decision. I better pray, I better fast. I better get 10 people to get wisdom. No, all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. There's our phrase again in the gospel. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. And look at this promise. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Do you want to be able to walk through the process or make the little decisions and have a sense of rest? I'm doing what God wants. I'm doing what loves people. I'm doing the best I know, and I have rest. What a promise. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The understanding you need comes from God's word and wiser people from you. All right, now here we are. Dan, I have one objection. I know of three things I could do right now that please the Lord. Which one do I choose? God's a good God. He wants to guide you. So James 1, 5, and 6, write down the number. We're not going to turn to it. Just listen to it. James 1, 5, and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith. Here we go back to trust in the Lord. Do what seems best. You've got three options. Pick which one you think's best. But there's one more step we should take before we get on the second floor and choose any of the rooms. One more. Accept your limits. Accept your limits. Take the plunge. Make the decision. Before you put your step in the room that you're about to enter, recognize your ability to plan has limits. Look at the beginning and the end of the passage. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You could have made a plan. You could have made a decision. You could have sat a directory. You sat a direction, and you step into the decision, and you're about to say something, and the Lord actually directs your words. They were suddenly different than what you thought, because now things have changed. Where what somebody else had planned didn't come. And the point is, God in his secret will, not revealed to you, God in his decreed will from eternity past is organizing and orchestrating all things to go as he plans. And you plan, but the Lord actually makes it happen. Sometimes it's just as you hoped. Other times it's different as you expected. Look at verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We plan, but the Lord establishes. And brothers and sisters, only God knows the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46:10. Only God can say that his plans will never be thwarted. Job 42:2. Only God's decree stands eternally. You need to know your limits. Again, in this conversation with Libby, she used a great illustration. Wise decision making is like using a compass on a hike through the woods. The compass is the gospel. It always points you to true north. Pleasing the Lord is keeping it level. Getting wisdom is having your friends look out for bears. Committing your work to the Lord is trying to get a good viewpoint, making sure you've got up high and you've tried to see the best you can. But you can only see so far. You can only see so far. You just have to decide and go. Sometimes the Lord doesn't give us advanced warning for a global pandemic. Amen? We did this 3-year plan. We get to the pandemic. Suddenly it's a 5-year plan. 2-year pause. Pandemic. Except God helped us plant a couple of churches. He doesn't give you advanced warnings about inflation or recessions. He doesn't give you advanced warning about a slanderous attack at church or an evil plot from one of his enemies against you. And sometimes what you plan just doesn't work out. When you got around the bend, you realized, oh, if I would have known this was coming, I would have done it totally different. You need to accept your limits. And sometimes the kind of decision is a heart decision that's difficult to tell. Andrew Peterson wrote a great little book about artists and their pursuits. In it, he told the story about the opportunity he and his wife had to buy a house in the country. They had always wanted a house in the country. They had a house in the city. They wanted a house in the country. She could raise chickens and have a garden, and he could pursue his music and his writing. And the house was great. And they're praying about it. It's a big decision. Do we sell? Do we buy? Is this for my pleasure or for God's pleasure? Am I being selfish in wanting this, or am I being selfless in wanting this? And I loved his answer because it was real. He said, I just couldn't tell where I ended and where God started in this. I couldn't tell. But he didn't let that paralyze him. Sold the city house, they bought the country house, and his wife loves it. Good decision. Fast forward 1 year for me, I had a difficult time with my coaches at Eastern. I don't think I was wise in how I handled everything. I was just a brand new believer and struggled with various parts about finding what the right thing to do was. I did want to please the Lord. And in that year, I had an increasing desire to serve the Lord in some kind of capacity. I was seeing about missions. I was seeing about pastoral ministry. And I was just a brand new believer. And I was thinking about that. And I was exploring the idea of Bible school, all those kinds of things. And I just didn't know. The summer of 1988, I was coaching an Orthodox basketball camp. I decided not to play at EWU, and Danny Beard came to me on Sunday night, first day of camp that particular week, and he asked me what I was doing about playing basketball. Like, what are you gonna do? You should play for somebody. I mean, like we told our 6'9 son, I mean, God made you tall, you should play basketball. Although God made him an artist, so that's what he's better at. Danny was asking me, what do you think? And then he gave me some, we talked it through and he gave me some valuable wisdom. So I went out to the dock at Silver Lake, because that's where we were, and I laid down looking at those crystal clear stars on Silver Lake. And I poured my heart out to God. God, I want to be trained in the Bible. I want to go to a Christian school. I want to serve you. And if I can play basketball and do that, I would love to. But I have no idea where to start. You're going to have to bring somebody. Wake up in the morning. Wednesday morning comes. I'm 10 o'clock because I remember the time. I'm outside coaching drills, and here comes this car, and out steps a guy. Break time comes. Danny introduces me to the head coach of the Master's College. My name's Mel Hankinson. I'm from the Master's College. I hear you're pretty good. I was Division I, and this was an NAIA school, so he's thinking he's probably got a prospect. And I said, well, that's really, really nice. Nice to meet you. I'm like, I thought it was a Bible school. They have basketball teams? Cool. I don't know anything about anything. And he said, how would you like to come and play for the Master's College? I had been listening to MacArthur on the radio. I'm like, that sounds great, but I can't afford it. And he said, well, I have one full scholarship left. And I said, I'll go. My prayer was answered. I accepted the scholarship on the spot. Looking back, it was a hasty decision. I called my parents and said, I'm moving to Los Angeles, which made my mom really happy. What are you doing? I want to go play basketball at the Master's College. What is that? It's in Newhall. Where is that? I wasn't asking them for wisdom. I mean, they weren't believers, so I had this problem with figuring out who to trust and what to do, but I didn't ask for wisdom. I just said that was the Lord's answer, and it was hasty. 2 weeks later, I was enrolled. But guess what? One of the first people I met was this beautiful woman who was my orientation leader. Her name was Linda Ferriante. That fall, John MacArthur gave a life-changing chapel message on decision-making. You can find it now. It's this little book that's super helpful called Found, God's Will. In the conclusion, here's what he said. God's will is that you be saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive to him, and trusting God in your suffering. That is God's will for you. Do you know what the next principle of God's will is? Do whatever you want. If those five elements of God's will are operating in your life, who is running your wants? God is. The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. God does not say he will fulfill all the desires there, but if you are living a godly life, he will give you the right desires. End quote. What a relief. The next big decision was whether I should ask Linda to marry me. I followed the process, and you could see where we are 34 years later. Solomon says, fear the Lord, do what seems best. You get on the top next floor, and there's all kinds of doors open, and God will lead you to the right one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your good word. Thank you for this amazing testimony from Proverbs. I do pray for all our students, high school and down, that they would love the Proverbs. There is a nugget every day for the rest of our lives, and these principles, if absorbed by them, will help them choose right colleges, choose right spouses, choose good churches, choose good careers. Steep our students in these words. Give us all a desire for this wisdom. Give us a desire for your word, for there you make the wise, the simple wise. Father, I pray that you would help us be a people who are humble enough to admit what we don't know and find the godly, experienced people ahead of us who can help us on the path. We do want your glory. We do want your pleasure. We want to love the people in our families, the people in our church, the people in our community. We want to do what honors you and do good. And we need you for the little decisions and the big ones. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.